Mark, the first chapter. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons. And the whole city was gathered around the door, and he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Just before my junior year started, I moved halfway across the country to a new high school where I knew nobody. I had done that before more than once, so it wasn't really unfamiliar territory, the experience of being in a new school. But I wasn't looking forward to the matter of intense high school diplomacy that lunch represented. Lunch was the time when it was easiest to tell who was who and where they belonged in the pecking order. It laid bare the guts of the school ecosystem. Where you sat was who you were and who you belonged with. And I knew this. And I knew that it meant it would take a while for me to feel comfortable sitting anywhere or with anyone. Now, I did make friends eventually. I haven't seen any of those friends in 20 years. But slowly I learned a surprising thing, something that it has taken me these years to fully appreciate. Rather than hooking into one existing group, as I think I had at my previous schools, I didn't quite fit anywhere at this one. And so my eventual friends were a mixed bag. They weren't all from one social group. They didn't all hang out together. They didn't necessarily have a lot in common. And so I learned that not fitting, that not quite belonging to any of these tribes, meant that I could slip in among many of them. I was not popular, I was not acclaimed, I was not particularly at home, but I was free. And in fact, I found more friends in my freedom than I ever had in trying to fit. I never tried that hard. And so with the football players, I could talk a little football with the nerds, nerdery. I was neither a part of the hierarchy, those whom you might say were under the law, nor was I an outcast among the lawless. But I came to see that I was moving to a somewhat different beat. I can't claim that it was the gospel that I heard and moved to, but it was a power. And that power made me, in relative terms, free. In today's second lesson from St. Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, he takes up the preaching of the gospel. And the first thing he says about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that it is free. This doesn't mean he is free to preach it or not to preach it. He must preach. But preaching freely, willingly, he receives a reward. And the reward is just this. He is as free as the gospel is. Mind you, this is the good stuff Paul has to offer. This is the favor of the living God, everlasting salvation, the power of God's Son to transfer us from death to life. He could charge for this. It's worth much. Paul says he has authority in this gospel, and the whole point of that authority is to give it away for free. Surprisingly, people don't want this. As I said, Paul could charge for this stuff, but he is insistent on giving it away for nothing. And if it is for nothing, well then, it can't be worth anything, can it? We have a concert at the church this afternoon. It should be lovely. It's free. They all are. Not free to put on. The concert series happens because of generous gifts. But it is free to attend. So I assume we'll have a full house? Of course not. You guys remember the famous Chuck Jones cartoon about the singing frog? A construction worker finds a singing frog in a box, sealed up in a building that he's demolishing. And he figures on getting rich off this singing frog. And so he rents a theater with big signs out front. Grand opening. And nobody comes. And so he paints a new sign, free admission. Nothing. And then he paints one last sign, free beer. And the crowd comes rushing in. I really wanted to put free beer on the sign this week. Someday. Point is, free admission does not get you much. If it's free, what can it be worth? And when it comes to the church, people's suspicions about free stuff are usually right on. We like to think that the gospel would give no offense, in fact, would draw people like flies, if only we were just a little more welcoming. But it's not really so. The gospel is free. Admission is free. But I do see a few empty seats this morning. In fact, a church can only be so welcoming. I mean, sure, we're happy to have you. But now that you're here, please change. Start talking like we talk, dressing like we dress, smelling like we smell, or a bit better, that's always welcome. Giving like we give. We don't actually have to tell you to do these things. They're just kind of in the air. In any herd of people, eventually you figure out in order to fit in, you've got to look like the rest of the herd. And so we do. We think we're so much different from the world. Much different from the high school cafeteria. But we aren't. In this church, too, you can tell who people are by where they sit and whom they sit with. Paul is not talking about how to convince people to join the church. Paul isn't offering a seat at his lunch table. That's sometimes important, but here he's talking about something different. He's not trying to get people in, because getting people in usually means the start of a process of making them all alike, of uniting them, of subjecting them to one common law, one rule of life. And Paul has no interest in that. Not anymore, since the freedom of the gospel has taken hold of him. And the freedom of the gospel is simply the freedom of Jesus. Paul says that to Jews, he becomes a Jew. To Gentiles, a Gentile. To the weak, weak. Sometimes he is welcomed, sometimes he isn't. There were people in the church who did not trust him, perhaps many such people. He was wishy-washy, that Paul. Sometimes he obeys the law, sometimes he does not, and it all depends on who he's with. What kind of Christian witness is that? He sounds too flexible, too mercenary. He does one thing one way when he's with people who do it that way, and then he changes his tune when he's a different group of people. Doesn't sound like backbone. He starts to remind us of another fellow who showed altogether too little respect for the law, who was far too flexible in how he carried himself, who also ate with tax collectors and sinners, and at last was found in their company. He sounds like Jesus, who did not invite anyone into the church, but instead went out and made himself like the people he sought, giving away his own divine life freely. It is powerful to move freely. Powerful, but very threatening to any who do not feel themselves so free. And that is us, especially in the church. They may gawk in wonder, who was that masked man? They may object, but understand that their objections do not indicate strength. It is weakness. Weakness expressed as fastidiousness, as keeping order, that expresses itself here. The weak whom Paul refers to are believers who are deeply concerned that the law must be consistently kept by Christians if their witness is to be effective. The Christians need to talk and walk and live according to the same principles. These are in every congregation. In fact, they are most of us. These are the people we are most likely to think of when we say strong Christians. But Paul does not call them strong. He calls them weak because they're brittle. Not because they keep the law, not because they try to do like Jesus, but because their faith is so weak that they cannot understand that Jesus really is above the law. You and I are not under the law. And I'm not just talking about the law of Moses with all of its hundreds of commandments. We are not under any law at all. Strictly speaking, if we were walking by faith alone, well, gravity would openly be a convention we were following for the time being. We're not under the law. But neither are we opposed to the law, lawless, raging before God, and so in fact just as trapped by the law as defined by it, as if you were bound to it. Best example of that I can think of is my son. He knows that he is not supposed to climb up onto the dining room table. He knows this very, very, very well. And so often, as he is climbing onto the table, he will say loudly, "Don't get on the table," and then look straight at you with a big grin on his face, like, "What you gonna do about it now?" That is lawlessness. He exists particularly in opposition to that law. And so it's determining his behavior. He's going to break it. You are not under the law, and you are not lawless. You are in Christ, and Christ is free. Nothing determines Jesus
but Jesus. When Paul speaks of how he becomes a Jew for Jews, lawless for the lawless, weak for the weak, he is speaking of how in the freedom of the good news that Jesus has come down from heaven to be with and to be for a sinner like him, and like you and like me. How in the freedom that comes from God, having stepped into your sin, as if he had broken into your bedroom and was trying on your underwear, and then running away with it in his arms, cackling maniacally. How in the freedom that comes from God's only Son who loved me and gave himself for me. He, Paul, has become in that freedom like Jesus. He starts moving freely, and so he no longer quite fits in this world. But that means that he's perfectly happy to go where he doesn't fit, to give freedom to people who can't even imagine it. And he can bear with them in their limitations, in the laws and the rebellions that they live under, because he's free. He's not worried about getting them in any longer and then what to do with them once they're in and they need a little improvement. He's just giving away freedom, the only freedom, the freedom that nobody wants because it looks like death. And well, it is, but it's Jesus' death. That means that it is life, too. The church, Jesus' church, ought to be a very, very weird place because it ought to be a free place, full of free people. If it isn't like that, if our eccentricities do not blossom here, if we do not here become more individual, more distinct, more ourselves, rather than more alike, then this only shows our weakness. The fact that there exist progressive churches or conservative churches, that there exist churches that define themselves as under an eternal divine law, a never-changing set of rules, or under an infinite progressive law, always changing to be even more welcoming, this is only a mark of weakness, because Christ's church is not under the law. We who are free can move among either side. I can speak the language of the conservative or of the progressive, but in truth, we in Christ are neither, because in faith we are not under the law. We are dead to it, but alive to God. We limit our freedom for one reason only: slow down and accompany those who need that from us, because they are still under the law. We limit our freedom out of love for one another. No other reason. Out of love, I don't use my full authority, my right in the gospel. I'm free enough not to. I received an email this past week from a dear friend gently reminding me that my presence can at times be a little hard to take. And that bearing with one another in love was therefore important. This can happen. Jesus' church is more than a place that is entered freely, that has a sign outside reading "free admission" or "all are welcome." It is an assembly of free people moving freely, like Rob Gronkowski running through the secondary. People who belong to their free Lord, the one who loved them enough to give his freedom away for nothing. So that freedom is yours now. And the only thing left for you to do is to do like Paul and do like Jesus and give it away. Amen.